Good morning, Lord. Good morning, Lord. Today is a special day worth living.
Bishop Haralambos is a Greek Orthodox bishop whose ordination name translates from the Greek to be Happy Light. Bishop Hara, or Happy, will welcome us each morning with an uplifting message of exhortation, bringing us together for wisdom, knowledge, Bible prophecy, and current events, reviewing past prophecies aired on the radio years ago in a Nostradamus fashion. The program will contain miracles, newspaper quotes, and Holy Scripture readings relating to the end times.
Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. These are the last words of the Old Testament, introducing the New Testament. Does indeed Elijah the Spirit return? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven are dramatic words. They are those of the Lord's Prayer. Brothers and sisters in Christ, today I will talk and read to you about Elijah the Spirit and what he will do and fulfill the God's will on earth prior to his second advent return. Because today is a day that we like to celebrate St. John the Baptist, who had the spirit of Elijah. It didn't end there. Of course, John was beheaded and went to heaven to be present with God. But that spirit will go on and complete, as it says and read, before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. We know that is the second coming. I believe that the last days don't necessarily pertain to the earth being destroyed. It means the things as we know them, the way governments conduct themselves, the way people kill each other, wars, and all those serious things that happen to planet Earth change very drastically. In other words, God takes full control. See, God allows these things to happen that are happening around us today. He doesn't intervene. But when that time comes and he takes over, it will be a very dramatic change. And that is what I think is meant by the latter days. Let me read to you, as I read to you the Malachi words, it will come again on that dreadful day, which should pertain to the last chapter of the way things are operated today. That not only includes the USSR, Russia, or the Ukraine, or Greece, the United States, England, France, or Germany, the European nations, the United States of America, China, India, all of the populations of the world, all must succumb to the government of God on earth when he returns. Oh, what a happy day that will be. The day cometh, but what happens before that? The day cometh that shall burn as an oven. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, and shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. And that means, of course, it's not going to be business continued as usual. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. It's all very positive to know that those who believe on God and his name shall become sons of righteousness, and they will rise with healing, and that's a wonderful concept and thought, isn't it? It's not negative. It's not even a doomsday message. It's a very positive message. And that's why we're broadcasting you today, for you to have hope, love in your heart. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day. I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. And to me, that also is a very positive message. Why? How do you think that would probably begin? What does God have to do to fulfill Scripture for that to happen? Let's read on. Let's hear on. This is the basis of the entire message today. Remember, ye that have the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him and for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. God is saying, let's remember now why I'm moving like this. And what right do I have? I've warned you, saith the Lord. And he's making reference to the fact that it started back during the law of Moses. You must understand, when Christ came, our Lord God and Savior, God in the flesh, he came to fulfill the law, not to eliminate it. You see, Christ did come to fulfill the law of Moses. So the law of Moses does basically still stand, but as we break these laws and become sinful people and don't follow the laws of heaven, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, God's will in heaven is never betrayed. You can't even exist there. I'm not sure how you get thrown out of heaven. I'm more concerned about how you get into heaven. Obviously, if you come against the will of God in heaven, like you come against the will of God on earth, you're not going to last very long in heaven, are you? I'm sure you'll be escorted out pronto and kicked out, you know where, out of heaven if the violates God's commandments happen, or even how he wants heaven to run. He's supreme. But on earth, we are in a great mercy period. How long will this mercy period last? Indeed, how long will it last? Have you stopped and asked yourself, how can God allow what's going on to earth today? I've talked to so many people and say, if God really exists, how can he allow the poverty? How can he allow the hurt? How can he allow the killing? Does he warn us about this? Has he given us at least a lead time on how this will end? Or will it continue like this forever? Or do we have to depend on the governments of the world to straighten these matters out? I think not. Look at us. We're now even planning another war in Iran. We all know that it will get worse, not better. But don't come against the will of God. That's really what the issue is. God is saying, remember, I once pronounced exactly what my will was on earth. I believe the next words really introduce the spirit of what the message is today. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, that's a pretty profound statement, isn't it? Is God saying he is going to violate his law against reincarnation? We know that on the Mount of Configuration that Elijah actually appeared with Moses. Now, Elijah's never died. Moses did. But Elijah was scooped away by a UFO that was referred to as a heavenly vehicle with fire and rocket type description by the man who saw him leave, Elisha, who became the follower of Elijah, who actually received his mantle and became the prophet then and took over the job that Elijah left. That's why I believe that in Scripture it makes reference that God has 20,000 of these vehicles. It's in Scripture. I don't know how they manifest. I do know this, that scientists say today that they're, as we operate in three dimensions, you know, we see width, we humans, we see length, and we see depth. That's three dimensions. But we also know that science now has proven that there are 11 dimensions. That means there are, what? Eight dimensions that man can't see. If man can't see eight dimensions, I'm sure God can hide his vehicles that scooped up Elijah and rescued probably many other Christians. We know that he rescued the Blessed Mother's body. It went straight up. I was looking at the UFO program on television the other day, and you know, I started noticing that they were using these anti-magnetic, anti-gravity theories of electronics. Did you know that the Germans were working on that after World War II? That they actually found that they were actually perfecting anti-gravity scientific evidence and workings. Even President Truman, our president, put out an order to grab all of the top German scientists and have them doing scientific studies at Los Alamos secret laboratory. And they started working on this project. Elijah's chariot of fire. Let's talk about that. So if you could be drawn up, let's say, by anti-gravity type mechanisms that man can devise, is it not possible that heaven already has that? So you could be drawn up into the sky on a chariot, as it is described in Scripture. Elijah was drawn up into a chariot off of the face of the earth and taken to heaven. He never died. So he did appear on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses. Now we know that Moses died. Moses wasn't able to go in and see the promised land, but he died. And we know why he wasn't able to do that. He struck the rock of Christ, giving forth water, in anger and frustration over the children of Israel. I pray with the spirit of Elijah that I would never repeat that myself. But we know that on the Mount Transfiguration, we actually saw, and we don't think they were ghosts. I think they were actually a dimension that science now is trying to rectify and explain. It's a dimension that sometimes man can see and sometimes man can't see. Stop and think. Even voices. When St. Paul was knocked off his horse, you know, remember? Others couldn't see or hear what he was witnessing. So there was a dimension that he was able to see. Silence, for instance, I believe there are dimensions we can't see, like silence in heaven. Can heaven incarnate and have happen items that mankind is not so smart and science has not figured out quite yet? And these dimensions are God's uses because they do exist. He is the supreme being. And some advanced scientists' work say that there are other dimensions. Einstein broke it down into real two simple categories. He said there's a matter and antimatter. I suppose the antimatter issue is what has manifested itself into this eight other dimensions that man can't see. But let's talk about Elijah. Behold, I will send Elijah. That may be a little bit difficult for you to understand. You're hearing me now and saying, probably saying to yourself, what has that got to do with the preachment of John the Baptist? Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now we know that it wasn't a dreadful day when Christ came. And you know, many theologians say, well, the spirit of Elijah was in St. John and that's where it ends. Not so, because in Malachi it says in the Old Testament, it refers to the second coming of Christ, which will be a great and dreadful day because God himself will put down mankind's foolishness. I'm so happy about that because I know it's not going to last too long. In fact, according to Scripture, it's going to last about 1 hour. And all the forces of the world are going to come and meet God at Megiddo. In other words, we're all going to believe he's an alien from outer space in what we call the Battle of Armageddon. Isn't that interesting? And God wins. So even before it begins, we know who wins, heaven and not earth. Now, what does the Spirit do when it comes? And I say a spirit of Elijah because, as we already discussed, quite simply, it can't be the reincarnation of Elijah where it says, for the coming of the great and dreadful day, I will send you Elijah the prophet. How do you know that God is talking about a spirit? Well, let me tell you. We know that because God himself, when he came to earth, he said something very profoundly. He said that Elijah's spirit would come and that it would be in John the Baptist, his cousin. These are the words of Jesus. So it has to be a spirit because John isn't the reincarnation of Elijah. He had his own birthright of Zechariah, his father, a priest, and this was his own. This was the bloodline of the order of the priesthood of Israel. Of course he violated tradition. We know what John did. He wasn't a traditional priest, and he certainly didn't follow his father. John the Baptist went into the desert. But Christ himself proves in his words when he answers his disciples who ask, and they ask, quote, and I'm quoting from Scripture, why then say the scribes that Elijah must come first? You know, that's a reference from Matthew 17, which is a direct reference to the words of Malachi. The disciples asked him again, saying, why then the scribes that Elijah must first come? Is he going to be reincarnated? And here's God's answer. Elijah truly shall come first and restore all things. This is in Matthew chapter 17, verse 11. Then in Matthew 17, verse 12, our Lord Christ says, but I say unto you that Elijah has come already. Now that is the present tense. We just heard the future tense and now the present tense, referring the Spirit, and they knew him not, but they have done unto him whatever they wish. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. And who is God talking about? He is talking about his cousin John the Baptist because he was rejected. And God, our Savior, goes on to say, O you faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring this to me. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So there is proof in Holy Scripture itself that the spirit of Elijah must come forth. But why does Christ say they knew him not? Because he knew that they rejected him, that they would also likewise reject the Son of Man, and he would have to suffer. Then the disciples finally understood, and I hope you listeners do too, that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on me. But the Lord was very adamant about referring to John as having the spirit of Elijah. But he also mentioned a fact that he is rejected, because we also know that he goes into a future tense when he speaks of the future. Indeed, Elijah will come first. Let me repeat that, the future tense. Indeed, Elijah will come first. So the Lord is speaking about his second coming, the dreadful day. of his second coming. Indeed, a spirit of Elijah will come first, and he'll probably be rejected and murdered just like John the Baptist was. The scriptures state in Luke, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, there's going to be power there. I believe he'll call the judgments along with another spirit as one of the two witnesses. Does that astound you when I say that? To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make them ready, a people prepared for the Lord. And therein lies the motive. But no, let's wait a minute. Isn't that what said in Elijah, the last verse in the chapter, in the last words of the Old Testament? It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." To smite the earth with a curse are the very last words of the Old Testament. See how this all works together, all very smoothly and very truthfully. "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers." That's his mission. That's his goal. And unless that goal is accomplished, what does God say? "Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And then in the New Testament, Christ himself makes a point that he should go before him in the spirit and power. I'm reading Luke, you know, and Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepare for the Lord, is really what's at issue. In the first chapter of Luke, it was the angel saying unto Zechariah, remember, the father of John the Baptist, "Fear not, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son." So you see, John wasn't an angel, John was a man. But he received the spirit of Elijah, and John jumped with joy even when he was in his mother's womb. And Mary came near Elizabeth, his mother, and John was in the presence in the womb of the Lord, which made him leap in his mother's womb, because he felt the presence of God. Obviously, he had been injected while in the womb, somehow supernaturally, in one of those eight dimensions we don't understand. And John received the spirit of Elijah. The spirit of Elijah will manifest and come forth. That's what's going to happen in the last days before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. We know that. It says so in Scripture. The spirit of Elijah will manifest and come forth. We need to be prepared for that, and it will warn us, and it will have the spirit and power, and it will be just a servant fulfilling God's word. It will be a servant certainly guided by God, not having its own path and volitions and theology. It will be God's fulfillment, glorifying God. And the angel answered Zechariah, saying, "I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God." He told Zechariah that when he didn't believe he could have a baby in his old age. I guess even the angel was quite astounding that this little earthling wouldn't understand, even though Zechariah was a high priest of the Judaic tradition. You don't like the name I came up with? You don't like believing this can happen in your life? Well, the angel got a little bit miffed. So I guess God must have said, "Okay, Gabriel, do what you want to this fellow, because I want my will done." I'm not speaking for God, but I'm sure that we all can agree that it was God's will for this man to be named John, to be born of Elizabeth. Even though Zechariah was a high priest and an old man and wasn't really interested in raising a family just then. And so Gabriel spoke to him pretty profoundly. "And I stand in the presence of God. How can you doubt me? And I'm sent to speak to you these things and to show you these things, for these are all very glad tidings. This was God working for the good of mankind. And behold, thou shalt be dumb." And so Zechariah became dumb for doubting, and even though he was a priest. And so he was stunned at the altar, and people couldn't understand what was happening. And he said, "I can't talk." And what happened? But when he came out, he could not speak to them any longer. He couldn't give sermons until his wife conceived. And after a few months' birth, then the beautiful words as we speak them today, speaking about the spirit of Elijah, were born. And we're saying that if God is going to send a spirit before the great and dreadful days of the Lord, if this happens again, there has to appear to the human element a spirit that warns mankind of God's movement. It's my personal belief that such a spirit will join, just like the Mount of Transfiguration, with Moses' spirit and his manhood. And you might even say that these could be the two witnesses that spoke about in the book of Revelation. And they will appear and they will pronounce the judgments. Oh, yes, there will be judgments in the end. How many, you say? There are 22 of them upon earth. And so as God increases these judgments, somebody has to profoundly say it forth. They have to have a prophetic spirit. Why? Because God never moves unless first he announces it to mankind through his prophets. He did with Pharaoh. Remember that? To force mankind to its knees, and certainly Pharaoh and Egypt to their knees, because it was in a rebellious state, not allowing God's will for his people. Now, can anybody who is reading and knows that when you read Scripture, that we all can agree that we don't really care about during these happenings, the New York Stock Exchange. We don't even care whether you know the Dow Jones, whether it's going up or down, or NASDAQ's going up or down. The bottom line is, we are in rebellion with God at this very moment that I speak. And though, so the penny waste Christianity that we're experiencing, that we have today, is going on, it's going to be eliminated totally, because we are not doing the will of God. We are into abortions. We are into crime. The world is becoming apart, and it seems. Anybody can see that. It looks like it's organized, but it's not. Of course, the Antichristos, the Antichrist, will come on the scene and try to prevent God's return. Why? Because he wants the world as it is. Because he's convinced the world through propaganda. He's condemned. He doesn't want this world condemned, because he is in command of what goes on in this world. He doesn't want to lose that command, which is why it is so corrupt. And that's why governments that want to control the world basically have corrupt notions. But God allows all this to happen before his coming. He keeps it under a basket so he doesn't continue in total chaos. Well, we all know that till Christ returns, this world will not change very much. And so the spirit of Elijah will come again. Christ himself said, indeed, it has come already. But I say unto you, Elijah has come already, and he came in the spirit of John. And they knew him not. And that's why it's going to repeat. What they have done unto him, whatever they listed, likewise also they shall see the Son of Man suffer. So John did suffer. He was beheaded. He was eliminated by mankind. Now, let's review this whole message today. Man has been warned. How can this happen? And man can be so warned? And we go on and on with our fruitless behavior. And to me, when much is given, much is expected. That's expected, and that is stated in Scripture. This country, America, has been blessed with so much. So much. It bothers me terribly that a country that calls itself Christian can't read Luke chapter 1, which says, and many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. Maybe the spirit of Elijah really is here already, only to minister to the Jews, the last Jews, holding back, waiting in the countries that they live in today, which, as far as I'm concerned, are going to be racked back and forth because of their disobedience to Christ. That's what's going to happen to the Jews, of course. And a remnant? Yes, there's a remnant. And if the Jews in Israel believe in Christ, the Messiah, all the problems in the Middle East would be solved. Let me repeat that. If the Jews in Israel believed in Christ the Messiah, all the problems in the Middle East would be solved. We wouldn't need George Bush's program. We wouldn't need war in Iraq. We wouldn't need war in Iran. That's the basic problem. It isn't just Islam against Judaism, as supported by Christianity. It is a chaos that's going on there because the Jews themselves do not believe in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. In fact, only 5% of Jews really have religion. They're mostly secular, and they're secular people living in Israel. They believe he is to come, a Messiah, some of them, the Orthodox Jews. That's why they are in chaos, though. And by the way, I believe when the spirit of Elijah reaches full gear, full force, it's like driving a car in second gear, high gear, going forward, and it's going to be for the Jews only. And what's very important is when this time comes, the spirit of Elijah will be ministering only to Jewish people. The rest of the world will be, of course, disobedient to the wisdom of the just and will suffer according to the 22 judgments. Because I honestly believe that the spirit of Elijah will be in one of the prophets, one of the two prophets that is spoken of in the book of Revelation. And Moses' spirit will be in the other. Since we do not believe in reincarnation, there will have to be two human people obedient to God who will receive the spirit from God himself that will be very much like the spirit of Elijah, as John even received, and very much like the spirit of Moses. That will happen, brothers and sisters in Christ. God loves you. Yes, he loves you. I hope this message is something you'll absorb in your spirit and try to realize today as we celebrate the passage of John the Baptist, who was beheaded for God, that men would come forth and God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, in closing, I'd like to say a few little words that are very profound. They're words that of my spirit, that the Lord once said something to me, and this was a supernatural happening. He said, "You are my Elijah." I couldn't understand that before my ordinations. I couldn't even understand, certainly wasn't because of any qualities that I had or could recognize as being any kind of greatness. I was sort of in a desert too, a desert part of life. I do know that, it was God, and I believed him. And I believe I have the faith and to go forth with a spirit that God could give me. Now, I'm not to say that I am that person, that precise person in the last days spoken about in Malachi, but I certainly have a spirit such as that. Most of my broadcasts pretty well say it like it is. I'm not interested in money or trying to raise a large congregation or having advertising or trying to pay off mortgages. I'm interested in the souls of people to hear the truth, especially since there's so much propaganda going on today. I'm so disturbed about the propaganda that comes from this nation, justifying itself, going to war for oil, as Greenspan has said. He said it's a good thing that we did that because it would disturb the entire economy of the United States and, for that matter, even the world and its allies. I'm not against that fact. Well, let's don't lie about it. Please, let's don't lie about it. Let's realize that we want power. We want the power of the whole Middle East. As I once conveyed to President Bush, make the whole world drink the cup of wrath. And we will, because we are the most powerful nation on earth. But for motives that are put forth in error, not for terror. And the Muslims will get their ambience from the Lord God himself, because they are not, Allah is not Christ. Christ, God in the flesh, you must believe to be saved. Allah cannot save you, nor can Muhammad and his speakings, nor can any Judaism that is existing today. In Jesus' name, I pray that you enjoy what was said today. God bless you. I hope I haven't disturbed any of your theology. In Jesus' name, amen. It's important that I tell you St. Michael Academy of Eschatology is sponsoring this program. It is a Bible seminary, an Orthodox Bible seminary, and it's under the State of Florida Board of Education and of Colleges. Please, you can write St. Michael Academy, Post Office Box 7007, West Palm Beach, Florida 33405. I also want to have a feedback from my beautiful listeners. You can reach me at msn.com, Archangel Michael, low caps, Archangel Michael, Archangel, Michael, Michael, one word, at msn.com. I'm waiting to hear from you for any subject matter in theology or philosophy that we can speak about on this program.